times, but right now we are in details about the millennial kingdom 6. And we're in John 14, we're in Revelation 21. I'm going to begin in verse 1, as you see there, down to verse number 3. I'll read out loud, and if you'll follow along, then from there we'll go to Revelation chapter 21. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now notice verse 2. We wouldn't probably think about this in an end times type of Bible study, but it does apply. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now notice what he says in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. Now watch, that where I am, there ye, now he's talking about believers, there ye may be also. Now let's go to Revelation 21. You'll probably want to hold your place there in John 14. We'll come back to it and use it really on our first point. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. Now notice, see that? Prepared as a bride. This New Jerusalem is a prepared place. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, we have taken what I would call baby steps in this particular sub-series, and part of that is so we don't overwhelm or confuse ourselves with too much. This is lesson number 6. As you probably notice in your worksheet, we'll start with point 13. That means in 5 lessons, we've only gone over 12 points. And you may sit there and say, well, Pastor White, I think we've kind of gone slow. It just seems like, you know, we could have done this in one lesson. And if that's how you feel, then we have succeeded. If you sit there and say, man, this is just so much, it's just blowing my mind, I can't even put it all together, then we have failed. And so the goal is to slowly so that it just seems like when we're looking at it, well, yeah, okay, I see how it all kind of fits together now. So we've taken it in baby steps, a little bit here and a little bit there, and just trying to give your week between, 7 days in between, a week between, to help digest it and assimilate it and then move on from there. Now, we have started in this Bible study about understanding times with the end. And the reason we start at the end is because you can never know what the beginning is if you don't know what the end is. Now, let me apply that in several ways. Let me give you just one, maybe, that might help you see how it... I'll give you 2 ways. It's a practical thing. One is, my wife and I just mentioned we're going to Savannah, Georgia. We'll leave out Monday. Now, if I use my GPS and I want to go from here to Savannah, Georgia, I know where here is, right? But do I need... Does it matter where I put the destination in? Yeah. What if I put the destination as God forbid, San Francisco, California? Would I end up in Savannah, Georgia? No. If I don't put the right destination, if the end is not correct, if my end goal is not correct, it doesn't matter where I start from. I'm never going to go where I need to go. And so I think a lot of times the reason we get real scattered and confused about end times is because we never stop and realize, well, where is all this leading to? And if we stop and realize where it's all leading to, then we can back up and say, okay, now let's look at all these things, realizing no matter what these things are, they have to end up there. Now, I tell you, if you could get that part right there, prophecy becomes much easier to figure out. We get in the weeds of prophecy, and we're like, oh, what is this, and what is this, and what is this, and what is this, and why? Okay, because we haven't stopped and kind of gone up the ladder a little bit and said, okay, I see where all the paths are going. Now I see how it's all diverging together there, converging, let me use the right word, converging together there, and that helps us. The same thing is true. Let me give you another practical illustration. When you write a sermon or do a Bible study, you know what the first thing you write is? The conclusion. Because if you don't know where you're going in a Bible study, then you shouldn't have started. You always end up, you always start where you're going to end up. So the first thing, when I'm doing a Bible study like this, in a big, you know, the whole big Bible study, end times, or even this particular lesson within it, or a sermon, I always start with, what is the last thing I'm going to end up at? Because if I don't know where I'm ending up in that message, then that message is going to be really like a roller coaster. Where are we going? And it's going to be real confusing. Now, sometimes, just because of our humanity and just because of other events we can't control, we may not end up where we thought we would end up. It could be we get derailed somewhere along the way, or maybe it could be because we get a little confused. Sometimes I've done that. I've gotten confused about my outline, and I've preached entirely different sermons than what my outline is saying, but we go through it. And then sometimes because the Lord kind of leads you, and you just feel like the Lord really wants you to stay in there. And there's different reasons for it, but you really need to know where the end part is. Now, let's quickly go over some of these end parts, what we already know. We know this, that the millennial kingdom begins with a specific event, and that is the literal physical return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands upon this earth again at a particular place, and that is Mount of Olives. Thank you, my former friend, Mike Warner. And that's just a joke. It's a long story. But he's still my former friend. Anyways, millennial kingdom begins with the literal physical, I'm kidding, literal physical return of Christ. That's the key thing. It's a literal physical return. Jesus Christ is coming again. I don't mean the rapture part. I'm talking about the physical return of him that comes after the rapture, after the tribulation period. Now, we know this as well. There will be believers who are living today who will be returning with him. And we'll have something different than what we have today. What will we have? Immortal bodies. Exactly. We'll have our glorified immortal bodies, which means we cannot sin and we cannot die. Okay? We have our immortal glorified bodies. We return with the Lord. Now we, living today, we receive that when? When do we officially have our glorified bodies? At the rapture. And that's all part of the first resurrection. Then we also know there's another group that will have immortal glorified bodies at Christ's return, and that is the martyred tribulation saints. Right. They will also have their glorified immortal bodies. Then there's two groups that are surviving the whole tribulation period who enter into as living beings like we are today, they enter into the millennial kingdom. And those are the Jews and the Gentiles, which covers everyone. Two big groups there. But there's one quality about both of these that's going to be true, and that is what? They're saved. No unsaved people are entering into the millennial kingdom. Everyone living, alive, physically alive, entering into the millennial kingdom with mortal bodies are saved people. Now, they'll have kids, and their kids are not automatically saved, and they'll have a whole bunch, the population will swell, kind of like between Eden and the flood, you'll have a kind of a similar situation where you'll have all these people who need to get saved, and some do, some don't. Then we know this about the earth itself, the physical earth. What will happen to the physical earth during this millennial kingdom? It will be, right, near Edenic condition. It may be Edenic as in Eden. It may be as the Garden of Eden, but it's not that. It'll be near that. The things that we read about, we don't see today. In fact, we haven't seen them since the Garden of Eden. So the earth will be restored. This physical earth here, not the new earth, I'm talking about the earth we have right now, a restored earth right now. The new earth we read about in Revelation 21 happens after the millennial kingdom. And then there will be, well, how long the millennial kingdom lasts? 1,000 years, hence millennial. And who rules? Jesus. But who's the face of that rule? We are. We are the face of that. We're the representative of that. Now, that brings us to where we're going tonight. Now, some details about this millennial kingdom are more clear than other details based on how the Bible tells us. Now, in the details that are less clear, and we're talking about with other people about less clear details, then I would say we need to be careful as well as gracious. If first of all, if the Bible didn't make it clear, that means, this is deep, ready? The Bible didn't make it clear, which means you don't know for sure. And they don't know for sure because the Bible didn't really clearly say. So you be careful how you where you stand and you're gracious towards others. Now, there's different reasons for the lack of clarity. Some is because it happens in the future. And some things in the future can't be understood today because the future is the future. And let me ask you this. If when your mom and dad were kids, do you think they had any idea of, well, your mom and dad is, some of your mom and dad is my age. That makes me feel bad. Okay, let's say those who grew up, let's say in the 20s and the 30s, okay? Do you think they had any idea of what the world would be like today? I mean, the internet itself would have blown their mind. The fact that you can walk around with a little device and have more computing power than the moon mission, really, to think you can do this, and it's almost like Star Trekian, where, okay, beam me up, Scotty. I mean, you can talk all around the world to people, and that's a pretty amazing thing. And so there's future events that's going to happen that we can't completely understand because it's happening in the future, and we don't know all that the future holds. So there are future events. That's one of the reasons lack of clarity. Sometimes we have a lack of clarity, not because of the Bible, because of us, because we emphasize the wrong things. And I said all that now to say this last thing I'm going to say. And there's another reason for a lack of clarity about end times. So we haven't really said, but I'm going to say tonight. And that is because there is corrupt media and corrupt music. I'm not talking about just rock music. I'm talking about what we'd call gospel music. There are songs that talk about things in the future that are not biblical. They make people feel good. They people like to sing them, but they don't line up with the Bible. And people, there are things that people believe about the future because they heard a song, but the song isn't biblical. But they're, when we was a kid, we sang that song. Well, it doesn't matter what song you sing. What matters is what the Bible says. And let me say this as well, and I really hate to tell you this because this is really going to disappoint you. Not everything on the internet is correct. Well, I saw this guy on YouTube. I saw this Facebook meme. This person posted on Instagram. I mean, this person's TikTok page, they said X. And none of that means what they're saying is correct. It all means what does the Bible say. So we don't get our theology from social media. Back up. We're not supposed to get our theology. I don't know what we really do, but we're not supposed to get our theology from social media. So there's a lot of reasons for a lack of clarity. Now, when we come to this lesson, there is some lack of clarity because the Bible doesn't exactly connect every dot. And there are really, in our group, talking about people who believe like us, there's two major thinking about it. And you kind of have to make a decision which one do you feel comfortable with, and I made that decision, but I want to be gracious towards the others, and that is about this idea about the New Jerusalem. So in this lesson, we're going to talk about the abode of immortal believers. Where do we live during the millennial kingdom? You ever think about that? Where do we live at during the millennial kingdom? Now, what we're going to try to focus on is what is generally understood and believed. We're not going to get into various, there's a bunch of different opinions, but really, they're just opinions, okay? That's all they are because the Bible isn't precise about it. But I'm going to give you what the Bible does tell us that will lead us to understand something, exactly how it works out. There is different ideas how this works out. But what the Bible is clear about is what we're going to talk about. All that to get us ready for our first point. Back with me to John 14. All right, so my guess is, I'm saying all that because my guess is, I'm going to say a couple of things, and you're going to say, well, you haven't said anything yet, but after you kind of look around, you're going to say, interesting. Okay? John 14, verse number 3. Now, I emphasize this going into it, and we'll go back to it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, notice what the Lord says in verse 3, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we know clearly from Scripture that God expects us today, believers today, wherever we end up, is where Jesus is. And he's talking to what we'd call, that's how we refer to them, church age believers. People living during this church age. This is what he is telling us, that wherever he is, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Okay? And that's in verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. And in this place is where he's going to be, and this is where we're going to be, in this place that he's prepared. So here's number 13, first point tonight. Upon a believer's death, prior to the rapture, he is forever with the Lord. Immediately upon my death, I go to be with the Lord. There's no middle ground. What do the Catholics call that? Purgatory. There's no purgatory. Okay, there are people asking, Pastor Ray, do you believe that our dead loved ones, can they come and visit us? No, they cannot. They're either. And I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this, but if you have a loved one who's dead, he's in heaven or hell. Period. They don't float around. You don't see them at night. They're not haunting your house. Okay, they're not calling you on the phone. You're hearing, okay, that's not your. There's a bad connection. It's not some spook. Okay, upon death, and I'm thinking about specifically believers. Upon death, a believer, now watch this, is forever with the Lord. We're forever with the Lord. That's what he said. That where I am, there ye may be also. So believers can be confident that immediately upon death, they are united with the Lord forever. Now, that's a truth that every Christian needs to know and hold dear. I hope you do. I hope you know it, and I hope you hold dear to it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to show you some verses that I think you already know, but let's just look at them, and we're going to eventually apply them to the end times, but we'll just take it kind of slow here. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that'd be right now, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, verse 8, and willing rather to be absent from the body. And if that is true, then what is next is true. And to be present with the Lord. So the Bible is clear. Either I'm here in the body, absent from the Lord, or when my soul leaves this body, when my spirit leaves this body, I am present with the Lord. Okay, that's we don't haunt, we don't float around, we don't go somewhere else, we don't go to soul sleep, we don't hang out in the grave, your spirit doesn't go in the grave and then it's resurrected. Upon death, your body may go to the ground, but your spirit, who you are, your spirit, your soul, is immediately with the Lord in heaven. Go with me to John 17. Now this we know, it's very clear in the Bible. That's why I'm saying we're going to look at what's very clearly understood in the Bible, which means we can make some conclusions based on it. Some of the other specifics, we may have to be gracious and just come up with what we believe is what we think, but these things are clear. John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. When we see the Lord, we'll see him not like the disciples saw him, we'll see him in all of his glory, which no one has ever seen. No one on earth saw Jesus in, well, maybe in the Mount of Transfiguration is as close as they got. But when we go to heaven, we're going to see the Lord in all of his glory. And that's what Jesus is saying. That where I am, that's where there will be, that they may behold his glory. So upon a believer's death, prior to the rapture, he is forever with the Lord. Next point, 14. The rapture as well will bring about this uniting with the Lord. So if we do not die and we are raptured out of here, the same thing holds true. That at that point in time upon the rapture, we're going to be forever with the Lord. How do I know that? 1 Thessalonians. Look with me in chapter 4. Verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's talking about their bodies. That's not talking about their souls. You're immediately caught up with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. So this is talking about those who have died, their body now is resurrected out of the grave. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now watch the end of this. And so shall we, raptured believers, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, so therefore, glorified believers will be, now this is my, based on those two statements, this is why I'm making this statement. Therefore, glorified believers, okay, we're in the millennial kingdom. We have glorified immortal bodies. Either we died and immediately was with the Lord, or we were raptured and then immediately with the Lord. But either way, we're these glorified immortal believers. Okay, we will be with the Lord during the millennial kingdom. Just like we are with the Lord in heaven during the tribulation period. Now here's why I'm saying this. If you're raptured, okay, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the rapture. To meet the Lord in the air. Okay, so he doesn't return physically to earth at that point in time. We meet him in the air. But look at the end of verse 17. And so shall we, raptured believers, ever be with the Lord. Ever isn't the seven-year tribulation period. It isn't. Now watch what I'm saying. If I get raptured out right now, and on earth endures the seven-year tribulation period, and then I come back to the earth, and the Lord's in heaven, I'm down here, I'm not ever with the Lord. The Bible says, either by death or by rapture, I am ever with the Lord. Where he is, that's where I'm going to be. That's what we read in John 14. We read that in John 17. We see this in 1 Thessalonians. We understood to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in 2 Corinthians. So whatever this means, where we're going, it means that we today, as born-again believers, upon death or upon rapture, will ever be with the Lord. Even during the millennial kingdom. So watch this now. Regardless of any interactions with mortals. So let me back up. During this millennial kingdom, Jesus rules for 1,000 years. We're the face of that. That's how we're saying it. In that we represent that. We're given areas of authority underneath Christ. And we do what his bidding. So they see us. But whatever that means. Whatever interaction we have with mortal people during the millennial kingdom. Or however we exercise our authority on the earth during the millennial kingdom, we still will be with Jesus as a regular, ongoing existence. Now, if you back up to the last lesson, we mentioned that the mortals do not see Jesus. They see him at the beginning, but then now all they see later on is the Shekinah glory, like in the Old Testament. He doesn't stay on the earth. His throne is in heaven. Okay, he reigns upon this earth, but his throne is still in heaven. We are the face of that reign. So wherever he is during the millennial kingdom, that's where we're going to be. How do I know that? Because that's what John 14 tells us. That's what John 17 tells us. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, that we're going to be with the Lord. So regardless of any interactions we're having, regardless of any authority we're exercising upon the earth, wherever Jesus is where we're going to be. So let me put it this way. We may travel to work, but we live with Jesus. Now I know the pandemic changed everything, but prior to, when the world was, eons ago, when the world was a different place, you got up in the morning and you went to work, and then you went back home. And if someone said, "Where do you live at?" you may have felt like you lived at work, but you knew where you lived at. That's where home was. That's where your wife was, your husband was, your kids were. That's where your heart was. That's home. I may work here, but this is where I live. This is home. And we may work here on earth. We may exercise authority on earth. We may interact with mortal beings, but this is never going to be our home again. Our home is with Jesus. Upon death, upon rapture, we're ever with the Lord. The Bible is clear about this. So let me give you this statement. Glorified believers will be on the earth to carry out our duties, but we will not live on the earth. We'll be on the earth. It seems clear because we have some authority to carry out and there's some things happening. We're not living here. This isn't the new earth we're talking about. This is the earth of today during the millennial kingdom. Restored, yes. Better than it's ever been since Adam and Eve, yes. But it's not our home. Our home is where Jesus is. And let me tell you, that statement should warm your heart. Our home is where Jesus is. I don't care how good the earth is. I don't care if all the lions are now eating straw. I don't care if, you know, little Bambi and, you know, little Tigger can kiss and everything's happy-go-lucky. Doesn't matter, you know, if there's no bad storms or viruses or anything. None of that matters. Our heart is drawn to our Savior. That's where home is. Just like home isn't the office. Home is your family. That's what your heart is drawn to. And as believers, our heart is drawn to where Jesus is. I don't care how good the earth is, this is not where we want to be. We want to be where Jesus is. And so, glorified believers will be on the earth to carry out our duties, but we're not going to live on the earth, we're going to live wherever the Lord is. So, now that brings us to this question. Where's that? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I think some of you already know where we're going with this, but just play along. Look surprised when I tell you. Hebrews 12, it'll make me feel good. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, same, and unto the, now watch this, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. But where are we coming? We're coming to the heavenly Jerusalem. Go to chapter 13 in Hebrews. Look with me in verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here, talking about the earth now, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. A city to come. I think he's going right back talking about that heavenly Jerusalem. So that brings us to number 15. Heavenly Jerusalem is the prepared place for believers. Now, this heavenly Jerusalem is also called New Jerusalem. And what is this New Jerusalem? Now, we'll talk more about it, the specifics of New Jerusalem, in the next lesson, which is the last part of this sub-series. Right now, we're just kind of talking about us being there. It is the abode of believers, now watch this, upon death and throughout eternity. When we die to go be with the Lord, we go to heaven, and in heaven is this place that is referred to as the heavenly Jerusalem or the New Jerusalem. Okay, now think with me on this statement. During the millennial kingdom, we believers today, either we've died and then been resurrected or raptured and meet the Lord in the air, either way, we now have glorified immortal bodies. But we are not, now watch, see my head shaking? No, we are not God. We're not deity. We're not omnipresent. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent like the Lord is. Glorified immortal body, great. But there's still limits to it. And part of the limit is we can be at one place at one time. So we have to abide somewhere. We have to live somewhere. We have to exist somewhere. There has to be a place where Jesus is that becomes our home, our place of, our address, our place of existence. And the Bible talks about this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem. And so it tells us that's where we're going to be, and it tells us that's where the Lord is, because it says in verse 24, into Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. And so the Lord is there, and we're going to be there. Our bodies are glorified, they're not deified. So our place of existence is going to be wherever Jesus is, and talks about us being this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, so that's where the Lord's going to be, that's where we're going to be. Now, let's go with me to Revelation 21. And this is where we get a little confused. And I'll admit, there are two major thoughts about this. And I might go over both of them. We'll see. We'll see. If you sit up and pay attention and do good, we'll give you both of them, okay? I think why we get confused is because we start here and talk about it and then try to figure it out instead of saying, okay, well, what else does the Bible say about it? And then this kind of now makes sense. So if we look at wherever the Lord is, we're going to be, and we understand that we're looking for this city, this heavenly Jerusalem, this where we're going to abide with the Lord, and now we see this place here. Now, I think things start making sense to us. So in Revelation 21, look with me in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. This is the end of the millennial kingdom, which we'll get to in the next lesson. And there's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, now watch this, coming down from God out of where? Out of where? Okay, ready? You got to think hard on this question. If it's coming out of heaven, where is it before it comes out of heaven? In heaven. So where is the New Jerusalem? In heaven. Where do we go to meet with the Lord? In heaven. And where's the New Jerusalem? In heaven. Okay. So, no problem there. So, it talks about this New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Now, notice this phrase, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, this is a prepared place, which is what the Lord said. He had a prepared place for us. He's preparing a place for us. Look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And that new Jerusalem, this holy Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, is associated with the, now it says in verse 13, the bride, the Lamb's wife, and we know from Scripture that is the church. The church is the wife. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. And he associates now these, the church, that which Hebrews called the church of the firstborns. So we're all gathered together, and he associates that with the New Jerusalem coming down. In other words, they're one and the same. In other words, we are in there. Not simply one and the same, but they're connected. We are in there. So the New Jerusalem is the abode of believers, and this New Jerusalem now is descending on the earth. Now, before I give you the last point, I'm going to give you two thoughts about this. And you can believe either one, because the Bible really is not clear, and both of them, you could say, yeah, they both could work. There is a thought about this New Jerusalem. There's two thoughts, actually. And it's probably 50-50 people who believe it. So it doesn't matter where you fall, half the people are going to agree with you, and the other half people are going to think you're nuts. So half the people think that the New Jerusalem, which already is in existence, comes down, beginning of the millennial kingdom, not to the earth, it doesn't touch the earth, it kind of hovers over, like kind of like a, and maybe the people on earth kind of see something, but really can't see, because it's bright, it's big. We'll see next lesson really how big it is. It's big. It's moon big, okay? Like we see the moon, they'll see something up there bright, and it'll hover over the earth, and we will kind of, you know, come back and forth, however that works in our glorified immortal bodies. Some think that it comes down and then it's taken back up. New heaven and new earth. Heaven not as in the abode of God, but the heaven as far as atmosphere and stars and all that. So new earth, new heaven, and then the new Jerusalem comes down and actually either touches the earth or just hovers over the earth. We're not really sure, but it seems it comes down to the new earth. That's thought one. Thought two is that the new Jerusalem is in heaven now, which they would agree, they thought other people, but it never really comes down until the end of the millennial kingdom, and then it officially comes down with the new heaven and new earth. Either way, it really doesn't disrupt anything, but somehow we, as believers, abide in the new Jerusalem, but we work here on the earth. This is our office, if you will, but we live with the Lord in New Jerusalem. I'll give you the last statement. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 2. So our abode during the millennial kingdom is with Jesus in the New Jerusalem, which descends to the earth at the end of the millennial kingdom when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Look with me in verse 1. Now, how does this affect earth people during the millennial kingdom? Well, chapter 2, Isaiah, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass, here's that phrase, in the last days, so we're talking about millennial kingdom, messianic kingdom, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now we're talking not about New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, holy Jerusalem. Now we're talking about earthly Jerusalem being restored with a new temple in it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Now this is all millennial kingdom. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And that there's some different thoughts exactly what that means. Something it means in the spiritual light, something it means the actual light, like Shekinah glory, something it means the New Jerusalem shining down, or into the earthly Jerusalem. There's some different thoughts about it. But these verses tell us that there's going to be a new temple that the people are coming to on the earth. So number 16. Oh, I missed one. Sorry. Even though this new Jerusalem descends to the earth after the millennial kingdom, it is already in existence now for believers. And I think I've emphasized that. Excuse me. Now, this is why we're going baby steps, because this lesson itself is a little much to think about. Right, now number 16. During the millennial kingdom, mortals, living, physical, like we are today, people, will worship in the earthly temple at earthly Jerusalem. Again, some think that the new Jerusalem will kind of hover above the earthly Jerusalem, and we'll come down and we'll do the work of the Lord, and earthly Jerusalem is kind of like the. I don't want to be flippant or make light of what the Bible says. Okay, but it's somehow we come down, teleport down, and do our work, and then we go back up. That's what it seems somehow. How that exactly works, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. The earthly Jerusalem, this is what we learned last week, and I'll just refresh your memory. The earthly Jerusalem will have the Shekinah glory filling the earthly temple. Let me show you another verse about this. Haggai chapter number 2. Haggai 2. Haggai. If I can quit flipping pages so fast. Haggai chapter 2. There we go. Let's Short book, easy to pass over. I did about three times. Haggai chapter 2, look with me in verse 6. Haggai 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Talking about the Lord. And then he says this, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, part of that is, I think, talking about his first coming. Part of it is talking about his second coming, but it's talking about the coming of the Lord, and that's what he's referring to. So the heavenly Jerusalem will not have a temple, but we will have Christ himself. So the earthly Jerusalem has a temple. The heavenly Jerusalem does not have a temple. It has Christ. You don't need a building, you have him. How do I know that? Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Look with me in verse 22. Now he's talking about New Jerusalem. That's the context of what we're looking at. Verse 22 of Revelation 21. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So in the New Jerusalem, where we're going to abide, there is no temple. There's the Lord. In the earthly Jerusalem during the Millennial Kingdom, there is a temple. That's where they're going to come and worship. And the Shekinah glory fills that temple. One more statement. This earthly Jerusalem and temple will be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Now, we're not going to turn to it. I'll tell you, you start in chapter 40 of Ezekiel and go all the way to chapter 48. It's a lengthy description. It describes the Jerusalem in the Millennial Kingdom, and it describes the temple in the Millennial Kingdom. But that's earthly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem has no temple, and it's a lot bigger than earthly Jerusalem. Way, 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 way bigger. Let me give you a little something to think about, because next week I won't be here. It's just maybe 2 weeks to think about. Think about a country almost the size of Australia being one city and extending up basically 1,500 miles, all being one city. It's pretty big, isn't it? That's pretty huge. All right, and we'll see kind of some graphics of that to help us understand that picture. Because if you figure 15, well, we won't go into it. We'll make you wait until the next lesson. All right, that's the end of this one. We have one more to finish up, and we'll be done with the Millennial Kingdom, and then we'll go back up towards the beginning and work back towards the Millennial Kingdom. Yes, did I miss one? 40 through 48. If you read Ezekiel 40 to 48, it's a lot of reading there. You read all of that, it goes into earthly Jerusalem during the Millennial Kingdom and the temple during the Millennial Kingdom. Ezekiel measures it out and such. All right, well, let's pray and we'll be ready to be I'm sorry, go ahead.
Is it fair to tell us about the elevator, how long it would take?
I was going to, but I couldn't remember the details. It slipped my mind. Do you remember?
Me either.
I gave Kelly some inside information on one of the lessons. Now I can't remember what I told him. It happens. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed.